So tonight, I'm going to be preaching, if you are taking notes and you want a title, it's called The Friends of God. Friends of God. Yeah, it was beautiful just to be in God's presence, eh? Just to be with him now, just to know that he is with us. And he's actually, we're called to be his friends. So today, I'll be talking a little bit about how to deepen your friendship with God. So I'm sure some of us, hopefully we're not really satisfied with where we're at with God at the moment. I know I was chatting to Rod recently and he was saying, he just wants more of God. And that's not a bad place to be, in a place where we feel unsatisfied with where we're at in our relationship with him. And I'm going to kick off just to share a little example out of my own life, a little testimony about how I became friends with God. And I'm sure most of us, we all have stories like this, but this is just a story of how I encountered Jesus. So I'd received the truth as a teenager. I'd given my heart to Jesus. I think I was about 13 years old. I was in a school in Grahamstown, I think near where Jeff was. It's a good city, city of saints and sinners. Saints and sinners. Yeah, exactly, the saints. But I was a saint. I shouldn't say where I was from, because that could be a flex, eh? Like Luke Watson said, that's a flex saying what school you're from. But I was at a school. It was a saint school, but I wasn't a saint at that time. Definitely, I was a sinner, and I was in the need of a savior for sure. And the sad thing is, I gave my heart to God. The good things I gave my heart to God, that was very good. I was born again, full of the Holy Spirit. But the bad thing was that I wasn't discipled and brought into a community of believers like we are here tonight. People that take care of one another, that stand before God in terms of making sure that we are shepherded and discipled into all that we can be. And unfortunately, I turned away from God. I lived a life of sin. I actually kind of quickly, I forgot about the Holy Spirit. I just started doing things my own way. I wasn't surrounded by other men that could encourage me and actually spur me on in my walk with God. It just led actually to, I'm not proud of these things, but things like getting drunk, smoking weed, which is marijuana, that's another word for it, and just living for my own selfish pleasures. And eventually, it led to a psychotic episode. It actually got pretty serious where I became schizophrenic it was a drug-induced schizophrenia. So actually, it got bad. It was actually terrible. I ended up actually running away from home, ended up in Cape Town, actually in Falkenberg, in a hospital, pretty much losing everything. But I turned away from that friendship, that moment at 13 years old, where I'd actually encountered the living God. I pretty much had lost everything. It was only at that low point in hospital that there were men that came from the Cape Flats. I think I still remember his name. His name was John. He was a preacher, and he shared God's love with me. I'll never forget that. He just made me feel special, that I was loved. I was still a son of God, and he just took time. He noticed me, and we just spoke. And it was through him that he actually started reminding me that there is actually hope. There is actually a future for me outside of hospital. There is something beyond medication. There's actually a savior that's come to save my soul. So it was an incredible moment for me, actually, that I knew that I needed rescuing and I knew that I needed to come back to God. It was amazing. Amen. So thank God for that man that actually just reached out and actually showed God's love to me. And it wasn't, it wasn't like I was saved at that moment. It was a process of actually God drawing me back into relationship with him. It wasn't like I just on that day decided, okay, Jesus, I'm going to come back to you. I've backslidden. I've turned away from you. I've done all these bad things. And now I'm just going to serve you. And it's going to be, we're going to live happily ever after. No, that wasn't the truth. I came working out my salvation. I came to him slowly. He drew me back by his kindness. It wasn't like I just left all the bad stuff and just turned my eyes towards God, got back into church. It wasn't like that. It took a bit of time. I was really in love with the world and what all the world could offer me. But it was like God was just, he was setting me up. He sent friends along my path that were showed Jesus to me. They actually brought me food, which is kind of like my love language.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. It's a way to my heart. So they brought me free food and in hospital visited me. I mean, Jesus speaks about that where was I? You know, I was lonely, I was sick, I was in hospital, I was in prison. And that's when we do those things, we actually show Jesus. We literally, those men showed me who Jesus was. They practically lived out their faith. And that turned me, it turned my heart. And when I got out of hospital, I realized, you know, I need to come back to God. I need to actually get serious with Him. I mean, for some reason, I think from St. Andrew's still, I still had a little Gideon's Bible that was next to my bed. And I remember reading it and just looking at, you know, it's got those little topics. And it says, when you're lonely, when you're afraid, when you're fearful, when you, like, all these things, what you're feeling. If you're feeling like this, then read the scripture. And I remember that stuff, it stuck with me. Hey? It was a small little blue Bible. You remember those teeny little ones? It just had the Psalms and the New Testament. Didn't have the Old Testament, but it actually pointed me towards God. And it got me on that journey back to Him. And there was even somebody God sent, actually my employer, and actually she asked me, said, I still use this question today with people who don't know God. And she said, When are you going to church, or do you go to church? I mean, she didn't even go to church, and she asked me that question. And it got me thinking. I thought, you know what, actually, I haven't been to church. Maybe I should go. Then God sent a girl along my path, a surfer, pretty girl, not gentle. she was part of that journey. She took me along to church, and then I started encountering God. And about a year later, I was actually baptized. And I decided to give my heart completely to God. I decided to run full taps for Him. So it was this journey of actually being saved, then turning away from Him, and then turning back to Him and actually saying, God, this time it's for real. This time I know what I'm doing. I know how bad it is when I've been a friend with the world and I've actually been an enemy of God. The Bible says when we're friends with the world, we're actually enemies of God. So that's actually our first scripture in James 4, verse 4. So that's the first. That's just a little story, just to introduce it, and get us into what we're going to talk about. So it says here, "You adulterers, don't you realize that your friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again: if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God." Yeah. So we've got a choice, guys. When we are in this world, when we come out of the world, we're friends with the world. That's okay. But when we're in the world, when we become friends with God, we actually got to be careful that we don't go back to the world. Otherwise, the Bible says we can make ourselves an enemy of God. And it's a process. We don't expect you to come to God and then suddenly, like, you leave all your friends and your old life. It's going to take time. It's not going to happen overnight, and that's okay. But there's something of a journey that we walk out of sanctification, of actually becoming more like Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk a bit about tonight, about this journey to have my identity had to be reestablished on the person of Jesus. All right, so Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 5, we'll look at that quickly. It says, As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. So that's it. That's the truth, guys, is that actually we were dead in our sin. And we had no chance. But God stepped into my life and He actually changed things. He showed His mercy towards me, extended His hand of grace. And I should have actually been, I mean, I was deserving of wrath. I was a bad guy. I did things that are deserving of punishment. But the reality is, even if we haven't smoked weed or we've done any of those things, we actually all deserve to be separated from God. We deserve punishment. But that's the incredible thing, that punishment was taken on Jesus. And that is why He died on the cross. Hey? It's not our good works, but it's His good work that He has done that makes us right with him, able to come in and enjoy worship tonight. Even if we've made mistakes in this week, we can come in and lift holy hands. If we've, as long as we've repented and said, God, we're sorry, we want to come back to you, we can stand here holy before God because of what he's done in our hearts. And identity, that's the first thing that I'm going to talk about, is identity is based on how God sees us. Hey, isn't that beautiful? Identity is based on how God sees us. All right, so that was just my introduction. So we're going into the points now, if you're taking notes. For Wayne as well. He's my preaching coach. He's been helping me with this. So identity, it's based on how God sees us. There's a pigeon English phrase. I'm going to tell you what it is now, but it explains what justification is. I'm going to use David Pawson because Mike Davies said to me he's the only guy that's legit. So if you are looking up, I learned that it's not a good thing to Google stuff, guys. There's so much trash on the internet, really. There's like a lot of bad stuff when it comes to Christianity. So please don't. Googling is dangerous, okay? Unlocking the Bible by David Pawson is not dangerous. That is good. All right, that is a good author to read. Obviously, the Bible's the best, but if you're going to read something else, you can pick that up. All right. And justification, he says here, it's a phrase which is summed up by saying, God, I say I'm all right. You get that? God, I say I'm all right. All right, it's a Fijian, it's some tribe like in Fiji, where God actually says, no, you know what? You're right. That's what justification is. It's actually God saying to us, you're right. It's nothing to do with who you are and what you've done. It's me, God, saying you are right. That's what justification is. Hey? It's good, eh? Cool, I'm glad. Jeff says it's beautiful. That means it's good. It's true. Justification's a big word. Most guys are like, huh? What's justification? But who God says I am and my identity is the basis of a healthy relationship with Jesus. That's the beginning, guys. It's so simple. But actually, the reality is that we God imputes his righteousness. Imputing is a big word. But basically what it means is he puts Christ's righteousness like clothing onto us. It's like garments that we put on. We actually put on these white robes. We put on this purity, which is Jesus. It's his work. It's what he's done. He's the only pure good one. And when God looks at us, he sees the clothes of Jesus. He sees his righteousness, and he makes us right with him. So in a sense, we're actually hidden by Jesus. How beautiful is that? We're hidden. When we climb into his clothes, he looks down at us and he says, you're perfect. I love you. Okay? So it's really important in our thinking and our understanding that of how we relate to God, because that determines how we live. So how we think determines how we live. Most other religions, actually, they focus on doing good works, about being a good person. But Christianity's focus is actually almost exclusively about being saved. It's about believing in the good work of Jesus Christ. Okay? We don't have to do anything, guys. We don't have to do anything to be saved. We'll do things because we're saved, but we don't have to do anything to be saved, to be known by God. All right. So that's the first thing, identity. And then we're going to talk a little bit about our identity as friends. We can put up John 15, verse 9 to 17. This is the good part, is friendship with God. Drink some water, man. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not understand what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, because everything I've learned from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. This is my command to you, love one another. So the context of the scripture is that this was Jesus I'm pretty sure I've got this right. Jeez, you can correct me if I'm wrong, the theologians here. But the context, this was a Thursday night, right? This probably happened during the Last Supper. It's just a stretch. Hopefully it's not, yeah. But we can imagine this was close to Jesus. We're going to make it Thursday night. Okay. This was Thursday night. This was Jesus. This was one of the last things Jesus said before he went to be crucified. Okay. So, and he was speaking tenderly to his disciples. It might have been at the Last Supper. And he was speaking to them. He spent 2 years with them. He had built this friendship with them. He'd done life together. He'd gone fishing with them. He'd got stinky. I mean, Carl knows what that's like, going fishing. There'd been some tough nights at sea. There'd been some storms. There'd been, I'm sure, a few swear words here and there thrown because they were fishermen. He experienced the ups and downs of these guys. He knew they were sinners that were being saved. They were being made into his image. It's quite shocking to think that, hey? They weren't perfect people, guys. These guys were actually fraught. I mean, you know what fishermen are like, eh? In Cape Town. So you can imagine what the disciples were like, you know? I need to be careful what I say now. I almost said something I'll regret. But they were. Jesus called them friends. That's the incredible thing. In verse 15, it says a servant. That talks about being a servant. A servant was simply an agent doing whatever his master commanded, often not understanding the purpose. Yeah? So sometimes we might think, do you think of yourself as that? As a servant simply being an agent doing what his master commanded? Are you just somebody who, like a robot that God tells you what to do and you just do it, not understanding why you're doing it? Maybe you are like that. Maybe that is how you understand God. But the truth of the word is that Jesus calls us friends. He says he no longer calls you servants. Some translations talks about slaves. He talks about slavery, actually. And a friend loves you for your sake alone. That's the type of friend Jesus is. And he steadfastly loves regardless of any return. It's almost like a one-sided friendship where he just lavishes his love upon us. He's not expecting us to love us back. In fact, he loves people their whole life, whether they acknowledge him or not, hoping one day that they're actually going to turn to him. How beautiful is that? Eh? God loves sinners, the worst of sinners that you can imagine. He's loving them all the way to the day they die, so hoping and praying for their souls that they would turn their eyes toward him, acknowledge him and repent and come back to him. I mean, that's a radical thought, eh, guys? Jesus loves those, the worst of the worst, equally to us, who might think we're the best of the best or the most holy, righteous people. Jesus loves them like that. Yo, it's incredible. And friendship hungers for a closer knowledge and a deeper intimacy. And that's why Jesus, he took those 12 disciples into his confidence. And they exchanged confidences and they became confidants. So they would share deep things. They would share personal things. And they became really close. Imagine how close they were. Jesus spent 2 years chiefly with those 12 people. He shared everything he learned from his Father, God in heaven, with them. Hey? Just think, what we are living in now is actually from those 12 disciples. God imparted his heart through Jesus to those people. And those 12 people changed the face of this planet. And we are his disciples now, literally as a result of how he discipled those early disciples. Hey? Doesn't that make you want to be a disciple of God right now? Hey? And we've got the Holy Spirit. How much better is that? That will lead us into all truth. We're like supercharged disciples here, guys. We've got way more power. I mean, those guys had nothing, eh? I'm not saying the Holy Spirit wasn't around, but we are filled. We've got streams of living water, like Jeff was saying, coming out of us. It's so incredible that there's a saying, it says, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Have you heard that? Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And that's why it's important, firstly, who we choose as our friends, earthly friends, people on earth. That's really important. But the most important friend is choosing Jesus as your friend. Hey? And in fact, he says he chose you. How beautiful that. We didn't even, in a sense, we didn't have a choice, guys. He actually chose us. Back in the day, they used to choose their rabbi, but Jesus says he chooses us. Hey? Yes, it's mind-blowing if you think about it. All right, so I know you're asking this question, but how do we deepen our friendship with God? So that's a bit about our identity as friends, but how do we actually deepen our friendship with God? What are the practical steps we can do to actually walk closer with our King, Jesus? All right, so I'm going to give you a couple of pointers here, and then we'll conclude. So, all right, so it says here, in verse 14, 15 verse 14, we can maybe just throw that up on the board again. You are my friends if you do what I command. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not understand what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. So there's a command, and what is that command? Later on in verse 17 says, this is my command to you, love one another. So how do we become friends with God? If we love one another. We got to love God, obviously, that's the first and greatest commandment, but we, out of that comes this love one for another. We can see how much we love Jesus and how much we're friends with God if we're loving people. That's a great telltale sign. All right, so we can only know, the incredible thing is that we can only know Jesus intimately and hear what he wants to do through us when we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that will point us towards Jesus. So we can't do this friendship thing with God without him. So that's like the starter pack. When you're born again, when you're saved, you need the Holy Spirit. All right, so I trust all of us are filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're not, we're going to pray for you, hey? Okay. So seriously, let your home group leader know, or let us know tonight. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, that's a problem. That's going to be really difficult to walk out this friendship with God. So I really want to encourage you. Let's lay hands on you. We'll pray for you and trust that God will fill you with his Spirit. But we're going to talk about a bunch of keys here, okay, that are going to unlock that door to the inner chambers of intimacy with God. All right, so the first one is time, the key of time. All right, so that time is unhurried time in his presence every day, ideally. Okay, that's finding a door that can be locked, getting in there, and getting into that chamber, that private place with God, where there's no noise, no distraction, no phone, your phone's on airplane mode, or it's switched off. Nobody can get hold of you. You've gone to be with your King. Okay, so prayer is talking to God, it's waiting on him, and it could involve worship as well. Okay, so it's actually being quiet before God. It might be making a noise before God, but it's actually making unhurried time. Not going like, okay, God, I've got 1 minute, 30 seconds, you better show up. Okay, it's giving a bit of time. I mean, I know we've all got busy schedules, but maybe a lot of time for you is like 5 minutes. Just give him time. Okay, so the second key is, in that bunch of keys, is the Word. And that's the Bible, okay? Listening to his answer through the Bible. So when we ask God questions, when you guys have got questions, don't phone an elder like me and ask me, what's the answer? Have you guys got a Bible? Has anybody not got a Bible? Oh, that's amazing. So I don't have any, there'll be no questions this week. Okay, so the Bible tells us who he is, and it gives us a clear picture of who we are in relationship to him. So the Bible actually answers all of our questions, guys. You've got a thing called a concordance. If you've got questions, start studying the Word, and God will start speaking to you. Then the third thing is obedience, the key of obedience. What is obedience? It's just saying yes to God. God, you said it, I believe it, let's do it. Hey? Is God bad? No, he's good. So if he asks us to do anything, do you think it could go wrong? I don't think so. It might be difficult. I'm not saying it's going to be plain sailing, but obedience to God, man, he loves that. That's when he says, we become his friends. We draw close. He loves it when we listen to what he's saying. And that comes out of relationship. And it comes by trusting God as a good father. It's about experiencing him as a beautiful father that doesn't make mistakes. We might have had fathers and mothers that have made mistakes in our lives. And we're reading God, our Father, through that grid. But you know what, man? When you get to know who God as he really is, He's such a good dad. It says his sheep hear his voice. You guys are all, we all sheep of the Most High Shepherd. We will hear his voice when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that comes by spending time reading his Word. Okay, and obeying what he says. So if we see something in the Bible, what are we going to do? Obey it. Okay, so we're not going to go, God, you know what, maybe not. And just keep on reading. We just read through a whole chapter and he's telling us to do five things. And we get to the end of the chapter and we're like, hey God, I've finished my chapter for the day, moving on. No, stop at that point where he's told you to do something and meditate on that and say, God, like, what is it? Like, have you had that experience with God when he's like, man, there's something just jumps out and is highlighted and you like, take your highlighter, you write it down in bold, print it up on your fridge, and you're like, I need to do this thing. God, you're convicting my heart. You're speaking to me. I'm not doing this, Lord. Help me to do what you're saying. I mean, I had it recently. I think, I can't remember the exact scripture. I'll go back and find it. But I was so convicted in my heart. I said, God, I can't actually move on. And I think for a couple of weeks, I just stuck on one scripture. And I said, Lord, change my heart. I'm not reflecting you in this area. And he did. He actually helped me. The Holy Spirit did it in me as I cried out to him. All right. And then the fourth thing that holds all those things together is trust. That's the fourth key, that's the ring that holds those three things together. It's trust. An intimate relationship, it's built on 100% trust, hey guys, and confidence in God's almighty power and his unfailing love for you. The incredible thing is when you trust God 100%, in that atmosphere, Satan can't breathe. It's like he doesn't have a right to come in there because you are completely trusting in God. It actually chokes him. And trust is the native element of friendship. Just as water is the native element of fish. Out of water, fish chokes and dies. And guess what? A breath of doubt, and we also choke and die. Like Peter, we start sinking in the water if we start to doubt him. But the incredible thing is we can come back. We can trust him again. We can make right. He's a gracious God. And the amazing thing is when we're in a relationship with God, he will reveal his heart to you. And when we draw close to him, we become one in spirit with him. That's beautiful. Huh? So that's the thing, that we obey him because we trust him. We say, God, you're good. We get to know him. It's a process. It's not going to happen overnight. It comes by consistently spending time with him, spending time in his word, worshiping, praying to him, trusting him. And he reveals his heart. He goes, you know what, my boy, I want you to do this. He's not like this big bad dad that says, go and do that. You will, my slave. No, he's a tender God. Sometimes he might come to you like that if you're not listening. God uses a megaphone of pain. Ask me. I know that. to get his way. Not in a bad way, but for our own good. So, he wants us to become one with him. And in John 17, verse 21, we can throw that up there. But he says, I'm not asking, his prayer is that all of them may be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. It actually just strips your mind if you start thinking about that prayer. But the incredible thing is that God wants us to be one with him. And we can be one with him if we just respond to him and listen to his voice, what he wants us to do. And he's drawing us into relationship tonight. So, yeah, man, we just have to believe God. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. And you know what, guys? We are sons of Abraham in this house today. We are all sons of Abraham because of his faith, because of what he unlocked for us. All we need to do is actually believe him. Not believe about God, believe God, but it's not believing in God, it's believing God. There's a world of difference between believing God and believing in God. And he's called us to believe him. Hey? Isn't that awesome? Can we dare to believe him in our lives today? All right. So in conclusion, we're just going to quickly wrap up what we've been talking about here today. Is that firstly, we saw that outside of our relationship with Jesus, we were all friends of the world. That made us enemies of God, eh? Do we know that? We weren't born saved, eh? Do you know anybody here that was born and came out shouting, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I accept you into my life, Jesus. Okay, apart from you, Wayne. No, I'm sure Wayne did. He did come to Jesus. But that we're not born Christians, guys. We were actually enemies of God. Even if we didn't do hectically bad things, we're actually enemies of God. anything, this, the bar for sin is like super high, guys. Like any, even, yeah. Put it this way, we all sin. Don't worry. If you're doubting that you sinned, you definitely have sinned once in your life, okay? I'd love to say you haven't, but I can spend 5 or 10 minutes with you and I'll probably, yeah, I'm sure a holy, holy man would, not necessarily me, but God, yeah, I think we all mess up. It's natural, okay? That's what our flesh does. So, but the great thing is our identity is not based on our good works. It's based on how God sees us. God says, Isay, I'm all right. So the first thing is we are friends of God, but we were enemies before that. But God says to us, no, we are right. He justifies us. And our identity is actually as friends, not as slaves. That's the third thing. We are friends of God now because of what he's done on the cross. And deepening our friendship with God grows by trusting in him, starting a trusting relationship with our God, Jesus. Starting to trust God through our relationship with Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. Okay, Jesus isn't here anymore, guys. The Holy Spirit is, and he leads us. He points us towards Jesus. And we become intimate with him through the Holy Spirit, through our relationship with him. We come to the Father. And what are the three things that we're going to do? Spend time with God, the first key. The second key is we're going to spend time in his word. And then we're going to obey what he tells us to do when we're reading that word. So those are the three things, guys. If we're going to deepen our relationship with God, it's not difficult. And the fourth thing, trust in God, yeah. The trust is the thing that holds us together, huh? Okay, we're going to trust God together. And we're going to help each other. We're going to spur each other on in these things. If you don't trust God, that's why we've got these believers around us. We say, you know what? You can trust God. Look at what he's done in my life. They're going to remind you and say, look what God's done in your life already. Why aren't you trusting him? We forget what God's done so quickly. So let's do those things. Time, spending time in the word, obeying him, and cultivating that trusting relationship. Amen. Cool. So we're going to